Well, it is certainly my privilege to welcome Craig Johnson to the pulpit this morning. And Craig is a graduate of the Master's Seminary in Sun Valley, California. In fact, that's where I met him almost like 19 years ago now. He was leading a Bible study, and I was just starting seminary, and I took over that Bible study as he headed out to do ministry. So Craig has been ministering faithfully in the church for the past 20 years. He spent 7 years as a teaching pastor at Christ Community Church in Plainfield, New Hampshire, before being sent out to plant a church in Keene, New Hampshire. There he spent 13 years being used of the Lord to carve out a thriving body of believers in the heart of the spiritual darkness that is the northeastern United States. Craig is married to Tiffany. They have 6 children, Knox, Justice, Matthias, Ruby, Mercy, and Silas. Craig excels at teaching and preaching the word. His heart is to evangelize the lost and to shepherd the flock of God through the local church. Now, the Lord has brought Craig and his family to us out of a very difficult season of ministry, and it is our desire to be able to send Craig out to plant a church here in North Knoxville, really using the difficulty that he has suffered to really benefit and be a blessing to the Church of God. He's going to talk about that a little bit this morning, the nature of finding joy and perseverance even in suffering. And so we pray, and it is our deep desire that we would be able to send him out to do the work that God has given him to do. This planting church in North Knoxville has really been on our heart for years, something that we desire to do, really to plant churches around the area. Now, in order for this church plant to succeed, we desire to raise up 10 families. Now, most of those families will come from here because we don't have a lot of families that are out there that we know of. Everybody's coming here. So you'll need to be thinking about, could I, should I, would I go to help Craig plant a church in that area, he and his family. We also need to send one elder. A plurality of elders is essential, so Craig would go as the teaching pastor, and we would need another lay elder to go with him. And then also, we'd love to send an intern if we could, someone to that Craig would be training, as well as someone who would help in the work of the ministry there. So that's our goal in order to really be able to plant a viable church. And we even have a name for it, or Craig has a name for it, Gospel Hope Church. And so you can begin praying even now as we seek to see what the Lord will do to raise up those families, elder and intern, that we might be able to plant that church. Now, Craig will preach over the next 3 Sundays so that you might hear his passion for Christ, for the word of God, and for God's church. And in this way, you can begin to pray with us in support of the ministry and perhaps even begin to build that desire for this work. Craig will also be spending time teaching in various ministries in the church, attending fellowship groups. He'll be meeting with families and individuals. But just so you know, the goal is that Craig would get integrated into the church. Right? They've already become members of the church, their family. So his getting to know you is not simply to recruit you. Please remember that. So just enjoy having he and his family over. He might mention the church plan. I imagine he will. But nonetheless, the goal is just to integrate them and us together so that we would send out a church that really, a church plant that's from us. That's the goal, is that it would represent Grace Community Church. And so get to know he and his family, and we'll just be working our way through the process of church planting. At some point, Craig will begin meeting with those families that are committed to the church plant, but they will remain a part of Grace Community as they pray, plan, and prepare. And then when they're ready, that small group will launch the church, and they'll begin meeting in North Knoxville. Now, this is a huge undertaking. We're convinced that there's a tremendous need for a true Bible-teaching church in North Knoxville. And we've been meeting with Greg Pickle and the elders of Crossway Bible Church. That's the church that, by the Lord's grace, about 8 years ago, we were able to send out and plant in West Knoxville. And really, now they're a sister church who is joining with us in planting a church north. So it's really a delightful opportunity to really work together to continue to see Bible churches planted. And we pray that that would go on, that work would go on all around our area. So as Craig comes to preach, my prayer is that you will be stirred by the truth of the Word of God, delighted in the church, and then also carefully considering how God will use you, not only in this church, but perhaps in a new church going forward. So Craig, please come.
Good morning, church. I invite you to take your copy of the Scriptures and turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, we'll look at 2 verses this morning, verses 3 and 4, but for our reading, we'll begin in verse 1. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, and I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. This is the word of the living God. Romans 5, verse 1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope." You may be seated. I am so thankful to be standing here before you today. I'm so thankful for God's grace. I'm thankful for the opportunity to be able to proclaim the scriptures. I'm thankful that my family and I are part of Grace Community. We came to Grace Community just about 4 months ago, and we came in real weakness. We came hurting. It was just 5 months ago I resigned from my church in New Hampshire. 1 week after I resigned, the other three elders publicly confessed to the congregation that they had betrayed me, that they had not been following Scripture, and that they had been making decisions without me. One elder resigned because of it, but the other two remained, knowing that their continuance as elders would mean that I would have to leave. Because very little explanation was given, the church was confused. And I have always been convinced that it's not right for me to expound on the sins of my brothers. And so no one really understood what had happened. People didn't know how to respond to me. And so I was torn away from my flock. And our family was torn away from our beloved church family. And it was just a matter of weeks, and we got our house ready to sell, and we sold it, and we moved to Oak Ridge, moved in with my parents where we are right now. And it was the Lord's great mercy to bring us here to Grace Community. I thank God for how you have welcomed us and how you have loved us. Thank you. Thank you for serving me. Thank you for serving my wife. And thank you for serving my children. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for praying for us. Thank you for encouraging us. We love you. We love you, church. And we praise God for you. A long time ago, God gave me a passion for church planting. I thought that I would plant a church and then stay with that church plant. And new leaders would be trained up, and then we would plant another church. I thought I would be at that church and die there. But the Lord had other plans. And he has, in his grace and in his wisdom and his love, he has brought us here. And I truly am overjoyed to be with you, to be part of you. I am thrilled to be able to work with the elders, whom I have such great respect for. I'm thrilled to be able to work with them and to work with you all to plant a church in Knoxville. And all of this for the exaltation of the beautiful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's for his fame, it's for his glory. I can see how the Lord has prepared me for this time, for this work. I believe he has used even my recent crushing experience to prepare me. And so I'm glad to preach to you this text, a text that the Lord has blessed me with. And this morning we'll look at that strange and beautiful statement in verse 3, where Paul says, "We exalt in our tribulations." We rejoice in our sufferings. Rather than a direct command to rejoice, Paul really is telling us the way that it is for God's people. we are ones who exalt in our tribulations. But he's not just telling us the way that it is. He's telling us how we do it, how that comes to be, that we as Christians can rejoice even in our tribulations. I wish I could say that I have consistently rejoiced in my suffering. I have not. Again and again, I have had to repent of my selfish thinking, my proud distrust of my perfect, loving Heavenly Father. And He has graciously given me texts of Scripture that have corrected my thinking, that have guided my thinking. And this text is one of them. It's a treasure as it aims to aid us in joyfully boasting in crushing experiences. And so I preach this text to you for your benefit and for mine and for the glory of Jesus Christ. And so this morning we'll see from this text five aids to joyfully boasting and crushing experiences. And before we dive in, we've got to acquaint ourselves a bit with the context. Paul begins, look at verse 1, what he says. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith. So he's speaking to those who have been justified by faith. They have been justified. They have been declared righteous by the judge, by God, the judge of the universe. And this is amazing in light of everything that the Apostle Paul has explained in the first four chapters. In chapter 3 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, at one point, we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks all are under sin. Everyone is under sin. He says, the whole case I've been making up till now is that the whole world is under sin. They're under the power of sin. They're enslaved to it. And the whole world, they're under the penalty of sin. They're under God's judgment. But now, here in chapter 5, he's saying, I am talking to you who have been justified, to you who have been counted righteous. How can this be that sinners can be declared righteous by a holy and perfectly righteous God? How can this be? Well, Paul explained that. At the end of chapter 3 and into chapter 4, Paul explains how sinners can be declared righteous by a holy God. It all comes down to Jesus. Jesus delivered us from the penalty and power of sin through the payment of a ransom. And what was that payment? It was his own life. And the key word that the Apostle Paul uses in chapter 3 and verse 25 is that word propitiation. That's a word that Christians have come to love, because it was Jesus who propitiated the wrath of God. We earned for ourselves the wrath of God, his judgment. We deserve his judgment. And that judgment would be poured out on our heads if it were not for Jesus, who in his death appeased the wrath of God. He propitiated the wrath of God. He turned away the wrath of God, and he did that by intercepting it, by bearing in himself our sin and taking our judgment. And so now we have no fear of judgment, no wrath from God, because Christ has served our sentence. And instead, we are counted to be righteous in his sight. And this is true for all who have believed into Christ, for all who have relied on Jesus Christ for salvation. And so Paul begins in verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith. And then he goes on to list four blessings that come bundled with that great blessing of justification. So look again at verse 1. Look at verse 1. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, here's what we have first. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also, and here's the second one he lists, we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And third, we exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but here's the fourth blessing. The fourth blessing that comes bundled with the gift of justification. We also exalt in our tribulations. And it is this last blessing that we want to focus on this morning. Paul aims to help us to joyfully boast in our suffering. And so we'll see five aids to joyful boasting in crushing experiences. And that word exalt is a key word, isn't it? At times it's translated as rejoice or glory or boast. The word contains two elements, that of joy and that of boasting. One older Bible teacher spoke of it as a holy swagger, a confident, joyful strut. Not self-confidence, but confidence in God. It's the way of the Christian life to live with a spring in our step. What puts a spring in our step is, though, not what we do for God. It is what God has done for us and what he will do for us. So this morning, God wants to help you and I to boast. You are saved to boast. We, as Christians, joyfully boast in our tribulations. Sometimes it's translated as sufferings. Philipsis is the Greek word. And it's a word that's used for the crushing of olives or the crushing of grapes, like olive oil or grape juice or wine. It's also used for the crushing of grain. And it's a perfect description of our trials. And we know what it's like when we're in a trial. We feel like we are being squeezed in a vice. We want out. We want relief. And everyone experiences this, right? Job 14, verse 1 says, man is born of woman, his days are few and full of trouble. We all know what this is like. And so this refers to things like vocational hardships and disappointments, hardships related to natural disasters or accidents, hardships of verbal or physical assaults, or even everyday inconveniences like a dead battery, a failed joke, plumbing problems, or even a nagging sinful habit. These things make life hard, and they threaten our faith. These things squeeze you, and it hurts. So what do we do with these tribulations? What do we do with these crushing experiences? Well, what we do with them is a test of our Christianity, and it's a fair test. What's our response to crushing experiences? I ask myself, what is my response to crushing experiences? Complaining? Paralyzing frustration? Increasing self-absorption? A critical spirit? Paul says, astonishingly, as justified sinners, we joyfully boast in crushing experiences. We don't stoically endure them. We rejoice. We boast in God. We don't joyfully boast in spite of our suffering. We joyfully boast in the tribulations themselves. Maybe you've heard of George Matheson. He wrote that hymn, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go. Born in 1842, he began to lose his sight when he was 18 months old. With the use of some very strong glasses, he was able to make it through school. But he found out just after graduating that he was soon to go totally blind. And when he received that news from the doctor and then delivered that news to his fiancée informed him that she could not go through life with a blind man. And so she broke off their relationship. Though he became totally blind at the age of 20, he finished two master's degrees at the University of Glasgow. He couldn't have done it except that he had the help of his two sisters. They even learned foreign languages so that they could teach him. One of these sisters remained at his side while he went on to pastor a church. She helped him to prepare his sermons and memorize them. On one occasion, Matheson wrote to a friend, that it was his desire to, he said, accept God's will about his blindness. He said, not with a dumb resignation, but with holy joy. Not with the absence of a murmur, but with a song of praise. So the question is, how do we do that? That's what Paul writes to help us with. So let's look at these five aids to joyful boasting in crushing experiences. Number one, view your hardships in light of your justification. You've got to view your hardships in light of your justification. And so Paul, he gets to verse 3 when he talks about how we joyfully boast in our crushing experiences. But you remember verses 1 and 2, how he frames it, how he sets the context. Therefore, having been justified by faith, that's how we exult in our tribulations. And so we've got to look at all of our suffering, all of our trials through a gospel lens. We've got to process our hardships through the truth of our justification. And if we don't do that, then we'll become bitter, depressed. It's easy to see how that could happen. On the other hand, it could be that in our suffering, we are able to boast, but our boasting could be with a proud spirit of self-righteousness. What would that look like? I may see my suffering as a way to deal with my own guilt. I'm able to get over my sense of guilt and unworthiness when I suffer. I've made so many mistakes, it's almost like I'm glad that I can suffer to make up for those things. Or I may see my suffering as a way to show that I'm superior. I wear my suffering as a kind of badge of righteousness or greatness. I become disgusted with people who seem to have an easy life. They all seem to be so ungrateful and superficial. Have they never experienced anything really difficult? Or I may see my suffering as a way to earn future blessing. It's as though I feel God owes me something because of all that I've been through. I may even become bitter towards God for giving me suffering and then not compensating me for it. So we must view our suffering in light of our justification so that our boasting is truly exalting in God and in the Lord Jesus. So how do we do that? Well, in my crushing experiences, I must remember that I deserve God's judgment for my sin. But I have peace with God because of Christ's wrath-appeasing sacrificial death. And so my suffering is not a sign that God is coming against me. It's not a sign of dispeace. I have peace with God. I must remember that I have gained access into God's favor, and I stand in his favor, in his grace. Because I am united to Jesus Christ, I stand in an ever-flowing stream of God's favor. So it's not that we're trying to find something good in the crushing experiences. No, I'm standing in his favor. Everything is good. Everything is his favor. I never know anything in my life other than his favor because I stand, that's what Paul means when he's in verse 2, I stand in his favor. In my crushing experiences, I must remember that I am on the path to glory. Right, he talked about that in the end of verse 2. We exalt in the hope of the glory of God. We joyfully boast in the hope of the glory of God. And so I must remember, I must keep in mind that one day I will see God. His glory will be revealed to me. It will be revealed into me, he says in chapter 8. I will see his glory, and it'll be like, it'll penetrate me and transform me into his likeness. This is my future. And so I've got to see my current suffering in light of my future glory. This is the path to glory. So brothers and sisters, don't let your hardships kill the party. Keep rejoicing in the blessings of your justification, even during your hardship. That's the first aid to joyfully boasting and crushing experiences. View your hardships in light of your justification. And here's the second aid. Keep filling your mind with the truth that God is working in you through your hardships. Keep filling your mind with the truth that God is working in you through your hardships. So look at verse 3. He says, and not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. How is it that we are able to joyfully boast? It's because of what we know. Of what we know. The condition of your heart is profoundly influenced by the content of your mind, what you're thinking on. Our faith is a knowledgeable faith. It's not blind to facts. It takes into account all of the facts. It takes into account the truth that God has spoken to us. Sometimes when people experience angst in a trial, they talk about how they are. They say, oh, I'm overthinking it. I'm always overthinking it. But that's not the explanation for our angst. The reason why we have angst is because we are underthinking it. We are not accounting for all of the facts, all of the relevant facts. We are not accounting for God's truth, which he speaks to us in our suffering. Paul says, we rejoice because of what we know. That's one of the reasons why we gather here today, isn't it? It's why we open our Bibles together. It's why we carefully trace the arguments of the biblical writers. It's why we try to get right at the precise meaning of things. It's why we aren't content with general statements and short sound bites of encouragement. We want to know the truth. What has God said? What exactly has he said? What precisely has he said? We want to know it. Well, what is it that we are knowing that causes us to rejoice in our sufferings? We know, he says, that tribulation brings about something. Suffering brings about something. It's producing something, some translations have. It's producing something. It's katargazo. It means to work down. It's working down something. It's the only verb in the rest of the sentence. Tribulation works down to perseverance. Perseverance works down to proven character. Proven character works down to hope. Works down. This word is a word that would be used by mathematicians. And you've seen it happen. Equations with X's and Y's are put up on the board. The teacher goes up there, and the teacher proceeds to work the problem down in 14 steps or 30 steps or whatever it may be. The teacher works it down to the conclusion. That's something like what's going on when you are suffering. God is working your suffering down through the steps, bringing it to a conclusion. We can rejoice in our suffering because we know there is a process that is at work. We know God started the process and that he ensures the process will be carried out and brought to its conclusion. Now we look at the problem up on the board. It's in our lives. And there's a bunch of X's and Y's, and there's many questions, many things that we don't know, but what we do know is that there is something being worked down by God to the right conclusion. And because you know that, you can joyfully boast in your suffering. You can joyfully boast, and it's audacious. You can have that kind of confidence in crushing experiences, in suffering. We can have that kind of confidence because we know we stand in grace. God's grace causes our suffering to produce good things for us and in us. How does grace do that? It works through truth. When God's grace is at work in your life, it is opening your heart to his truth, to believe it to accept it, to enjoy it, and to live by it. When we're starved for truth, our joyful boasting is stunted. And what is it specifically that God wants us to know about suffering, about the process that is working in our suffering? Well, there are progressive stages. And that process begins with suffering. In fact, there will be no process like this until there is suffering. Whatever good there is at the bottom of this equation comes only after this process is started. So, Christian, rejoice when you come to this starting point. When you encounter a crushing experience, thank God that He is producing something in you because He loves you. This is why you are not celebrating in spite of your tribulations, but even because of your tribulations. You are looking at your tribulations and rejoicing because of them, because you know that God is giving you something, because He loves you, because you enjoy His favor. The gospel isn't one piece of good news that you can fit somewhere into your life despite all of the bad. No. The gospel makes good news out of every aspect of your life, including your severest trials. The good news about your trials is that God is taking those trials and forcing them to do good unto you. He is subjugating them. He forces them to serve you. Do you remember that strange miracle that Jesus did in Matthew chapter 17? He told Peter to go down to the sea, to catch a fish, to open its mouth, and there would be a gold coin. That's what Jesus does with every one of your trials. Look in the mouth of every single trial, and you will find there a gold coin. Even your tribulations are good news because of the gospel. God's grace is abounding to you in your trials. He is working in you. Well, Paul now, at this point, enumerates the gold coins, the blessings that come from the suffering. And this leads to the third aid to joyful boasting and crushing experiences. Whoops. Sorry about that. Appreciate the blessing of perseverance. That's the third aid to joyful boasting and crushing experiences. Appreciate the blessing of perseverance. And that's where it goes in verse 3, right? Not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Sometimes it's translated as endurance. The root meaning of the term, the core of the word, means to remain or live. It's the idea of active constancy. Active constancy. The word has a prefix added to it, which means under. And that tells us where we are living or where we are remaining. Under pressure. So it's living or remaining or continuing under pressure. Perseverance is a good translation. Endurance is a good translation. Sometimes, some translations have the word patience, and I don't think that quite captures the meaning. Patience doesn't seem to communicate the idea of continuing in something or of doing something, but it seems to communicate the idea of waiting something out. And that's not what Paul has in mind. The word, the Greek word here, assumes that we have a goal or an agenda, and it's God's agenda. Endurance or perseverance is remaining faithful to God to bring Him honor and glory and to please Him in the face of trouble. So this endurance or perseverance is the ability to bear up under hardship in a way that would please God without whining, without complaining, or sinning. Hardships give us perseverance. That's a gift. Perseverance is a gift. Say, oh, goody. I love perseverance. We don't prize this the way God does, do we? We like speed. Who likes waiting? I did a search on Google this week, and there were 422 million results, And then right next to that was a parenthetical note, 0.44 seconds. Google is saying, here are the results, and just so you know, we got all these results to you in less than a second. They want me to say, man, I'm going to Google next time I need an answer because I want answers fast. We like to do the fastest, we choose the fastest way to do everything. And so we have a problem. Because God doesn't usually give us answers in 0.44 seconds. He usually doesn't deliver us from hardship in 0.44 seconds. The people of Israel were in slavery in Egypt. They cried out to God for deliverance. Their prayers were in keeping with the moral will of God, yet the answer came hundreds of years later. In hardship, we want answers. We want deliverance. But God wants us to have a better blessing, endurance. What's the significance of endurance? James, in his little epistle, talks about the significance of endurance. When he, in the context of trials, James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, I'm going to read verses 2 through 4. James says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Then he says, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You lack in nothing when you are perfect and complete. That's when you have all the virtues and when each one is brought to maturity. And how do you get it to be that way? Endurance. How does endurance do that? Well, we could think about the fruit of the Spirit, right? Paul lists fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, and so forth. But if you consider each one of these virtues, the real test of each is whether or not it will continue. That's the real test of maturity and genuineness. So I could ask you, do you have love? And if you're being really honest, you might say, yes, I am very, very loving. Except, of course, when everyone else is being a jerk towards me. Okay. So you have love, but it's not a very sacrificial love or a self-giving love. See, a significant lack of endurance in love reveals not only a scarcity of the virtue, but also a deficiency in the quality and genuineness of the love. And we could say the same thing about all of those virtues, all those fruits of the Spirit, or fruit of the Spirit. Perseverance is the catalyst to the perfection of every other virtue. Perseverance is the catalyst to the perfection of every other virtue. That's why James says, don't cut the process short. Let endurance have its perfect result. Let it carry it out to completion. How does God produce perseverance in us? How does he work it in us? He uses suffering. This is why we rejoice in suffering. It's because we know that as justified people, standing in the stream of grace, we will see perseverance worked out in our lives, and that is a catalyst to the perfection of every other virtue. And so that's the third aid to joyfully boasting and crushing experiences. Appreciate the blessing of perseverance. And now we come to the fourth aid to joyful boasting and crushing experiences. Number four, appreciate the blessing of refined and proven character. Appreciate the blessing of refined and proven character. That's where he goes next in verse four. And perseverance, he says, proven character. That is, perseverance brings about proven character or works down to proven character. The Greek word is a form of dokimazo. Maybe you're familiar with that term, dokimazo, that Greek word. That speaks of the refining process whereby a metal is heated up and the imperfections within that metal rise to the surface to be skimmed off the top. And maybe we could say that metal has been dokimazoed, right? And what does that mean when we say that? Well, it means that it's been refined. It's been improved, we could say. But it also means that it's proven. Because we might wonder whether or not that's real gold. Is there real gold in there? Well, let's heat it up and let's see if it's all just a bunch of impurities. Or let's let the impurities rise to the surface to be skimmed off, and then we'll see, okay, we've got some real gold here, right? So to say it's dakamadzod would be to say that it's proven and that it's improved. And that's what happens in our lives through suffering. Our character is improved, and our character is proven. And the glory that he's said already that we exult in, we have hope of glory of God, that glory that we long for when we see God face to face, we suddenly realize is not exclusively future. Because God, through our suffering, through our endurance, is conforming our character to that of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's like Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory. And so we reflect his glory more and more. And that leads us to another gold coin then, and to the fifth aid to joyful boasting. Number five, appreciate the blessing of hope. Appreciate the blessing of hope. And this will aid you in joyful boasting in your crushing experiences. Verse 4, we see it there. Proven character, he says, brings about hope or works down to hope. God uses proven character to give you another blessing, the blessing of hope. Character produces hope. Proven character means that you are authentic. This is how God puts a stamp of authenticity on you. He gives you trials, and in your trials, you run to him for strength, and you remain faithful. And when you see this happening in your life, you know that your faith is real. You know that God is working in you, and you really are one of those justified ones. You really are one of those who are destined for glory. You really are one that stands in that stream of grace. God wants you to be full of hope. That's why he gives you crushing experiences. This is why we don't merely cope with our hardship. We embrace it. And we glory in it. We boast in it because of the good it is doing, because of the good God is doing through it. Alexander Solzhenitsyn was in prison for years after he spoke out against the Soviet regime. This is back in the 40s, the 50s. While he was in prison, he came to be a believer. God saved him there in the hard circumstances of prison. And after years of being in prison, he was finally released. And as he was leaving, he turned one final time and looked at the prison he had been in for years. And he said to the prison, "Bless you, prison. I have served enough time there. I nourished my soul there. And I say without hesitation, bless you, prison, for having been in my life." Can you picture the walk, his walk, as he turned away from that prison? Can you picture that holy swagger? That confident strut? Because he knows that God was doing good to him there. And so he could joyfully boast in the circumstances. Because he, even in that prison, all he ever knew there was this ever-flowing stream of God's favor. He knew it. That prison served him and blessed him in God's sovereignty. The Christian, you stand in a stream of grace. It's all you'll ever know. It's God's favor. You stand there. There's stability. Maybe you're in some pretty rough rapids right now. Maybe you see a massive wave rising up against you that you just know will pummel you. Christian, you know. Justified sinner, you know that it is all God's grace. It is all his favor. It truly is his unmerited favor because of your union with Christ. Charles Spurgeon said, "I have learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages." May God give us grace to receive the suffering that he gives us and to joyfully boast in him because of the favor that he's showing us in that suffering. May he be glorified in our lives. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that you give us that helps us to rightly interpret our suffering. Lord, we thank you for the peace that we have with you. Lord, maybe there's someone here this morning who doesn't have that peace with you. Maybe they think they do, but they really don't. Maybe you still stand opposed to them. They're under your condemnation because they have not agreed with you about their sin, and they have not confessed their sin and repented of it and run to Christ for salvation. Lord, I pray that you would have mercy on that one, that you would draw him to saving faith. Draw him to Christ. Lord, for those here who are justified sinners, justified in Christ, I pray that you would strengthen us to joyfully boast in our future glory and the crushing experiences that you, in your wisdom and sovereignty and love, give us. And we pray this for your glory. Amen.